Troy and Suzanne are out of town on vacation this week, and so we've got a guest speaker, and his name is Rob Harder, and I'm excited to hear him share with you guys. I've gotten to know Rob over the last 4 months a little bit. He's been part of this community, but part of his history, he's had 17 years of ministry experience. He served at some mega churches, Willow Creek back in Chicago, Flatirons down in Colorado. He's married to a beautiful lady, Leah, who is a professional licensed counselor, and he's got three gorgeous young daughters. And he said he just loves spending time with them more than anything. But in ministry, he's served at small churches. He's helped start churches. Most recently, he's been a senior pastor at a church. But currently, he serves as the executive director of the, Christian Center in Park City. And the Christian Center is kind of a cross between World Vision and Young Life. He said, we serve teenagers and we serve internationals, and they also serve the poverty or the poor of Park City. Quite honestly, there's a lot of people up there with very little money. They've got the largest food pantry in Summit County. So I am excited to have him speak and share with you guys. I'd say fasten your seatbelts. I've heard the last two sermons, so get ready. With that, though, let's pray together, if you guys would join me. Father, we come into this room with all sorts of different things going on in our lives, God. Some of us are madly in love with you, and others of us don't know if you're true. I don't know if we're worthy of your love. And God, regardless of where we're at right at this moment, I ask that you'd open our hearts to hear from you as Rob shares not only your love for us, God, but your message to us. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ken. Good morning. How are you guys? You doing well? All right. There's a little bit of life over here. Appreciate that one little woof. That one person. That's good. Hey, so as Ken said, I'm Rob Harder. We just moved here from Boulder, Colorado about 9 months ago. And so this has been a great switch for us. We love Park City. It's a great place to live. I lead the Christian Center, as he mentioned. And it is kind of a cross between World Vision and Young Life. If you can kind of imagine those coming together. We do refugee work. We do work with Native Americans in the western side of Utah, as well as the Navajo Nation down in the south of Utah. We have the largest food pantry. We served just about 24,000 people last year. You think Park City? I thought that was the wealthy people's place. But there's a lot of people that serve at the restaurants and the hotels, and they're not wealthy, in fact. So we serve those who stay there. And so that's what we do, if that makes sense. And it's really a big need. We'd love to have you come out. In fact, it's so fun to see some Park City people here in the crowd. It's great to have you as well. It's really not that far of a drive from Park City to come here. And as he said, though, beyond that, so that's my work. I absolutely love having three girls and my wife. In fact, no kidding, this is a great timing. Yesterday was our 17th anniversary, my wife and I. And so it's hard to believe we've been living together for 17 years. It's a long time, but it's been really good. It's gone very quickly. And so we celebrated that last year. And then we've got three girls. And so I grew up with a lot of brothers. And so this has been really interesting because I've learned a lot about the female race. I mean, three girls. Whoa, there's a lot of estrogen in my home. And so I'm really learning a lot. And so one of the things that's been fun, I mean, really, I absolutely love having girls. I've actually bought a gun now because dating's going to happen in about 30 years from now. So I'm going to get it now. So I'm just kidding. I don't own a gun. But I have three girls, and clothes are so important to girls. I've learned that. And in fact, last night I was getting ready to come down here to speak. My youngest daughter, Eve, she's so cute. And she comes up, and she has her Easter dress on. Her Easter dress. I'm like, awesome, but it's not Easter, Evie. It's not, you know, but so what do you think? Well, I want to dress up for church and look like Rapunzel. Because she's totally into the movie Tangled, right? It's about Rapunzel. It's a new version of Rapunzel, and she wanted to look like Rapunzel with her Easter dress. So that was her best shot at that. And so it's just fun to see these little moments where wearing their Easter dress is so important. She becomes a different person. And so I'm continuing to learn about the female race. I'm sure I have a lot to learn still. Now, clothes. So I want to go back. I'm going to date myself a little bit, but I went through elementary school in the 80s, okay? And do you remember back in your elementary days when, like, clothes were a big deal? Like, you had to have, like, the right style. You remember that? Anybody in the elementary school days during the 80s? You want to kind of, yeah, I think there's a few of us. Yeah, okay. All right, so you remember those days. I remember you going through school, and I learned very quickly that if I had a certain shirt that had a little alligator on it, remember those? Izod? That I was really cool. I so wanted to be like that guy, and I couldn't. But so, you know, that was a big thing. But then, so I remember I was like, Mom, I got to have one of these shirts with the alligators, like cut all eyes out or something. And I got a shirt like that. Then it switched to a guy on a horse. Remember that? Polo Ralph Lauren. And then here's the next picture. So I think it's supposed to be polo shirt. And you have to get the collar up either way. I have no idea why we did that back then. But remember the collars going up? How big of a deal that was. And then it switched again, you know, got through junior high and high school, and then it was like the Gap maybe, and then Abercrombie and Fitch, and it just switched all the time, right? So when you, if you're really focused on clothes, you had to really keep up with it. It's a big deal. So having said all that, what we wear does make a difference at some level in this way. Now, when we were younger, of course, was a bigger deal. In fact, junior high days, man, did anybody want to go back to junior high days? No, a collective groan. No, it's just like we're so sensitive about everything, definitely what we wore. But the fact is, what we wear, at some level, communicates something about us. Maybe it's our values, maybe it's our personality, maybe it's wanting to fit in, or how we've been raised, or something. But our clothes do say something about us. You don't have to look around to the people's clothes around you, but it does say something about you. It's just how it is. So, now, keep with that analogy of clothes, right? Now, let's go to a spiritual application. I'm going to say this to you, that there are clothes that we wear spiritually every day, but because they're not tangible per se, and that's something we actually literally put on, we maybe don't think about it. But there are clothes that you and I wear spiritually. In other words, the way we act towards somebody, the way we talk towards somebody, the values that we show in our life are our spiritual clothes. And so having that as a thought, let me ask you a question. What is the most important piece of clothing in your wardrobe right now? Your shoes? Or was that a hot shoe or a shoes? Either way, it was cool. Good response. That was quick. I don't know if it's a jacket or a shirt, but think about, okay, let's go back to just regular shoes or clothes analogy. What is your most important piece of clothing right now in your wardrobe? Think about it. You can shout it out if you want, but... Okay, you got an idea? So you got it in your mind. I've got one. Now, if you were to ask me in high school, it was a really easy answer. For 4 years, it was a really answer. And I brought it here to you this morning. What my best, most important piece of clothing, the letter jacket. Remember the letter jacket, how big of a deal that was? It could still fit. I got to suck my stomach in really tight. But it still fits back in the day. So I literally, when I was in junior high, I was the youngest of my family, so I had all these brothers, right? And they had letter jackets, and I could not wait to get my letter jacket. I still remember the day my mom took me to get the letter jacket without anything on it. It was just this blue letter jacket, and I smelled the leather. Still smells good. No, just kidding. Just kidding. But no, I remember the smell because I thought, this means something. This is going to communicate to my high school friends who I am. And, you know, I was so into sports, you know, and so I wanted to, you know, you kind of want to show off with your letter jacket. I'm sad that I was so shallow back then, but I was, you know, and I wanted my letter jacket. It was so important. Now, I played sports, and I also was in the orchestra. I played the bass. Now, they also had a letter jacket, but it was like a musical note. It just didn't have the same punch to it as a soccer ball or a basketball, so I didn't put that one on. But I put this one on, and I wore it all the time. I mean, I wore this thing out because it communicated something about who I was. It was my identity at some level. We all have our favorite piece of clothing. We all have these things that say something about us. So again, sticking with our analogy, spiritually, what is that for you? What should be our most important piece of clothing, spiritually speaking? Because you and I, every single day when we wake up, we put things on spiritually. Like it or not, wherever you are in your spiritual journey, your values and your faith and your spirituality, you do wear around with you. We just don't always think about it that way. And what I'd like to talk about today is what is your most important piece of clothing, or what should be spiritually. Now, why is this important for Capital Church this morning? Because we live in a culture today, most studies will show, the average American does not have a positive view of church-going people. If I were to walk down in Boulder, Colorado, where I came from, and just said, what's your typical thought of a church person? It's more on the negative side. More on, you know, well, they're kind of against this, and they're against that, and they're really narrow-minded, kind of, and they're really conservative, and they probably only vote Republican, and blah, blah, blah. You know, you have this list of things, right? In Boulder, Colorado, that was the typical idea of a church person, and it wasn't always positive. In fact, we'll have some humor here a little bit and some sarcasm. I want you to take a look at this video. And there are some of my own friends, maybe your friends too, when they think of their average church person, this is the image they have in mind. Take a look at this and we'll unpack it.
Presenting Real Christians of Genius.
Real Christians of Genius.
Today we salute you, Mr. Christianese speaking person.
Mr. Christianese speaking person.
When conventional wisdom said no one can understand what you're communicating, you dared to prove them wrong.
Dared to prove them wrong.
You knew your neighbor didn't know words like Trinity, salvation, and eschatology, but you overused them anyway.
You can't stop to know.
When people told you what they believed, you had the guts to laugh in their face and wish them luck in everlasting retribution. So stand proud, chosen one. Yea, though your words confuse the masses, thou knowest what thy meaneth.
All right, what do you think? Yeah. Whoa, anybody want those headbands? We're selling some at the back. No, I'm just kidding. That would be awful. So that is a picture of a lot of people have this idea of what a church person going looks like and acts like. So if you will, maybe there's a little bit of an image issue that we have to be aware of. In fact, there's been other studies that the average American has a very high view of Jesus. High view of Jesus. When it comes to church people, typically a negative low view. Now, why is there a difference? Shouldn't it be about the same? If we're to be Jesus followers, if we're supposed to be Christ followers, shouldn't it be somewhat equal or somewhat together? There's this major dichotomy in our culture today. And that's what we're going to talk about today as we dive in to the chapter 3 of Colossians. And we're going to unpack this idea of our spiritual clothes. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to chapter 3 of Colossians. If not, it's going to be up here on the screen. Or if you need a Bible, I'm sure if you raise your hand, Usher will get you a Bible if you need one. Otherwise, again, we'll have it up here on the screen. So here's what I want you to do as we're going through this today. I want you to be thinking about what is the most important piece of spiritual clothing that you and I can wear, so that we represent Christ in our life as much as we can. It's a tall order, but I think we'll have some new insights in here as we read through Colossians. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read through all of it. It's going to be a chunk, so stick with me. I'll read through the whole thing, and then we'll kind of unpack it section by section, okay? So here we go, Colossians 3, 1 through 14, up here on the screen or in your Bibles. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there was no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, and here it is, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any one of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Okay, we're going to stop there. So, here's Paul. He's writing a letter to the church of Colossae. It's a real church with real people, and a lot of them were new Christians, new to this whole faith in Jesus Christ. And so what he was trying to say is that, hey, you had a life that was kind of pre-Christ, and your life was kind of exhibited by these ways, and he lists those things out. And then he says, but you've come to know Christ. You've put your faith in Christ. Your life now should be exhibited by these qualities. You should be clothing yourself in all these qualities he just listed. There should be a contrast, in other words. There should be a difference and how you live. You're no longer the same person after meeting Christ. You're changed. You should have been. You'd be transformed. But unfortunately, this is something we have to work at. This is hard. This doesn't come automatically. Let me give you an analogy maybe how this works. Okay, so if I were to pick this up and take it with me and say tomorrow at work, I put on my letter jacket and wore it around the office. Although I kind of like it. It's kind of cool. No, I'm just kidding. I would not wear this. But if I did, what would you think of me tomorrow? If I wore this around and just kind of flashed my chevrons a little bit, you're like, you need some counseling. Talk to your wife. She's a counselor. You need some help. I'm in full-time counseling all the time. I need that. But there would be something wrong with this picture, right? You're like, you're reliving your high school days. Grow up. That was so many years ago, you know? Take off the jacket, you know? So what Paul's saying is, before Christ, you lived a certain way. Your life was exhibited in certain ways. Your values were certain ways, your certain values. But your life has changed now. You should live differently. Your life should look differently. You should shed the old jacket, if you will, and put on a new jacket, and put on the life of Christ. And you should start looking like Christ, not your old ways, but the new ways. And so, in fact, I love it. He gets real specific. Not only should we just put on a new jacket, if you will, he says, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Forgive each other. That's what we ought to be about. So your spiritual clothes do matter. So can I ask you again, what is the most important piece of spiritual clothing that you could wear? Paul tells us, he says it's love. He says, all over all these things, put on love. Now, why is this so important? Love is a very important thing to put on because we live in a culture, as I said, that people have a bad idea of, unfortunately, some of them have a misunderstood idea of who Christ followers really are. Listen to what Brennan Manning says. He's one of my favorite authors. Brennan Manning has some great books about grace and God's love. Here's what he says. He has a very bold statement, and you may disagree with it, but listen to what he says and see if after you hear it, you agree with it. Here's what his statement is. The single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians. Whoa! That's a little convicting. He says Christians. He's a Christian himself. He says people, though, he clarifies, people who claim to believe in Christ with their lips but deny him with their actions, that is what a searching world simply finds unbelievable. Now, would you agree? I would agree. A lot of my friends who are the most ardent against church and ardent against religion and ardent against Christianity are those who maybe went to church at one time but got burned by their parents or a pastor or someone that went to church with them who said one thing on Sunday and lived a totally different life on Monday through Saturday. It's called hypocrisy. And that is what most people can't swallow. They'd rather you be honest and just say who you are and share everything of who you are than say one thing and live another. Right? That's the problem we have in the church. And Paul's saying we should live differently. There should be something different about our life. Now, can we say this? Let me do a little caveat just to make sure I'm on the same page. I'm not talking about perfectionism. I'm not claiming you've got to be perfect. You've got to do everything right. You can't make any mistakes. That's not what I'm saying. It's just that whatever you claim to believe, you ought to live it out. What you say you believe ought to be what you do and really believe in your everyday life. Does that make sense? It's not perfection here. This is not a striving for perfection because none of us are going to be perfect. That's an end game. It's about being like Christ and being more and more like what Christ wants us to be like. And Jesus says the most important thing is love. Is love. Now, unless you're afraid, I'm going to talk about a Beatles song next. It comes down to love. So love, Jesus says it, Paul says it, it's all throughout Scripture. God is love. In fact, Jesus said, the world will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. So love is a big deal. Now, here's our problem. We have love is used in our culture all the time for all kinds of things. We love all kinds of stuff. I mean, I love Chipotle burritos. They're so good. I love Whole Foods. I love the Whole Foods salad bar. It's like a spiritual experience for me. I love that place. The Trolley Square one particularly. Oh, man. In fact, I said that last night, and I guess one of the ladies who runs the salad bar goes to this church. They're like, oh, yeah, I run the salad bar over there. I'm like, you're serious? Whoa. Like, I had a whole no respect for her on the spot, and I said, is there any way to get a discount maybe? Because Whole Foods is a little expensive. But I love that place. So we love all kinds of things. People love the Utah Jazz. People love skiing. People love the Salt Lake Bees. I don't know why, but they do. I guess it's a baseball team that tries to be one. Anyway, I'm sorry. I'm just bitter. So the Reds, I'm a Cincinnati Reds fan, and they're doing terrible. So love, what does love really mean? Let's define what love is, because love, we have a hard time understanding what love really means, right? It's used in so many different contexts. In fact, just for fun, here's some kids' definitions of love or their thoughts on love. Here's May, who's age 9. Here's what she says love is. No one's really sure why it happens, but I heard it has something to do with how you smell. That's why perfume and deodorant are so popular. That's love. John, age 9, says love is like an avalanche where you have to run for your life. Not a bad experience with love, I guess. Glenn, at age 7 kid says, if falling in love is anything like learning how to spell, I don't want to do it. It takes too long. So he's a frustrated speller. Christine, age 9, says, beauty is skin deep, but how rich you are can last a long time. Oh, she sent herself up. Regina, age 10. Here's what Regina says. I'm not rushing into being in love. I'm finding fourth grade hard enough. Man. And then Dave, age 8. Love will find you even if you're trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it since I was 5, but the girls keep finding me. So there's David, age 8, trying to figure out what love is. Okay, so what does love mean? We got to define love, so we're on the same page, because love can mean a whole bunch of things. Here it is. 1 John 4:10 through 11. John wrote this. He walked with Jesus. He saw Jesus. He heard Jesus. He saw love personified. Here's what he says. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's it. That's love. Jesus. Real love starts with God. God is love. God defines what love is. So our definition has to start with God. And what has he shown us? He's shown his son Jesus, who gave his life for you and for me. Sacrificed his life. Now here's what's interesting. In the Greek, if you don't know Greek, it's a little hard to pick this up, but in Greek, and which the New Testament was written in, there's all these different words for love, and it's very specific, and you can pick certain words for love. You may already know this, but there's like a word called eros, right, which means erotic love. You guys know what that means? Then there's phileo, another word for love, and that means brotherly love or a love for a friend, like Philadelphia's city of brotherly love, right? That's what it means, is a brotherly love connection. But this is very specific. It's interesting. The New Testament authors will pick out specific words, and you'll see eros, you'll see phileo, and you'll see agape. He is saying agape love. Agape is only attributed to God-like love. It's an other-centered love. It's not just a friend love. It's not an eros, erotic love. It's a love for God, and it's a love for other people that goes beyond normal love. It's an other-centered, how can I serve you love? Jesus says, no one has greater love than this, to lay down your life for a friend. That's agape love. And that's the kind of love we're supposed to show if we're going to be really Christ followers. The bar's pretty high. But with God's help, we can do this. And he's called us to clothe ourselves with love. So here's what I would say now as a challenge to be really practical today, because Paul's very practical in his passage. I'm going to give you 3 things that we can do, I think, to show love. How do we show that kind of agape, God-like, other-centered love? Number one, I believe we have to receive it before we can give it. We have to receive it first before we can give it. In other words, you cannot give what you do not have. You cannot give what you do not have. If you've not truly received the love of God practically and tangibly and into your life, it's really hard to pass it on to someone else. Now, this is tough. Let me just kind of break this down a little bit for you. Paul knows this. It's interesting when he writes this. If you look back in a passage, he has this great word. He says, therefore. Right in the middle of this passage says, therefore. Whenever you see a therefore, there, you got to ask the question, why is it therefore, therefore? And then you could go back and say, it's whatever came before that. He's linking the section right before to the section that comes right after, and therefore saying, okay, you've heard all this, and therefore, because of all this incredible news, then I want you to live lives of love. And what did he say? He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, so you're chosen, number one, you're holy and dearly loved. He just wants to make sure you know that you're holy and dearly loved by God himself. So because you're loved, now you can go love other people. Why is this such a big deal? Well, I'll just say my own life. I've always been this people pleaser. I don't know if it was just my DNA, the home I grew up in, but I've always been kind of been a struggle with being a people pleaser. Anybody else a people pleaser? Struggling with that? Yeah, you want to be. Thank you for your honesty. Keep your hand up if you would, just people pleasers. You could hold your hand up all day because you're a people pleaser. I really appreciate that. So, just testing. But what is it? What is underneath that? I've had to really figure that out because I'm like, why am I doing this? It's because you want to be loved. You want to be liked. You want to be accepted. Now, we all have it at some level. We all have this deep need to be loved. It's just wired into us. And that's a good thing. We're wired to be loved and to love others. And so what's great about it is Paul says, hey, just in case you're worried that you're whether or not you're loved or not, and you're trying to get on this treadmill of performance, you don't have to do that. You are loved. You're chosen by God. You're holy and dearly loved. Therefore, because you know you're loved, now you can love others. See, this kind of love we're talking about is not so focused on what I'm going to get back. It's what I can give to someone else. Because when you're focused on what you can get back, you're not really loving somebody like you could, because you're still worried about, okay, but they're going to eventually come back around to me. You're thinking that. And God's like, no, I've got you covered. I love you so much. No one else can love you more than me. So now go love someone else like that. That's a freeing love. That sets you free on the inside. And I wonder today if you've really experienced that love. I just have a sense that some of us maybe, you've got some secret that no one else knows about. You've got something in your past. You've got something going on in your life. You just don't feel like God really can truly love you. Or you would desperately don't want anyone else in this place to know what your secret is, because if they did, they wouldn't love you. We all carry around things like that. But what it does is, if we never deal with it and uncover it, it becomes this issue that keeps us from fully experiencing God's love on the one hand, and then fully showing God's love on the other. Let me tell you a quick story. I think it really demonstrates this love of God in a very practical way. There's a real true story that Lee Strobel, an author, shares, and it's about this woman who was a Korean orphan. And long story short, in the Korean War, a lot of American soldiers went to Korea. They would a lot of these soldiers would have babies with Korean women. Well, then as soon as the war was done, they headed back home. They didn't bring these women with them necessarily, so they had all these children that were fathered by American soldiers, and they became this huge issue because, number one, there was the overtones of the American military being there, and they didn't like them for that. Number two, they looked different. They were mixed-race children. They had hair that was different. Sometimes it was blonde hair. It was white skin. It was just, they looked different. They stood out. And the Korean people often, because of all the overtones of the war, there was a lot of people that just ostracized these kids and thought this was a terrible thing. It was a blight on the culture, and they just got absolutely oppressed. It was so bad that a lot of the moms who had these kids would actually abandon their kids in the street. And so Korea had all these orphans after the war that were just everywhere. No one wanted them. Everyone hated them, felt like they were cursed. Well, this one young woman, there's a true story about her and her experience there. She, at age 7, her mom couldn't take it anymore and actually let her go on the streets. And she had to fend for herself for 2 years. Well, when she was 9 years old, she actually finally finds herself at an orphanage. There was orphanages, luckily, started in this area where she was. Well, listen to this story, okay? Here's an orphan, right? Being rejected her entire life. Called an alien devil her entire life. And she comes to this orphanage, and she hears from time to time people from America come and adopt kids. And so she heard about this particular day, a couple from America was going to adopt a child from this orphanage. And of course, the kids are going crazy, and they're all like, it's going to be me, it's going to be me. And they're like, no, it's going to be me. And she relays this story. So here's her story in her own words. Here she was sitting in the orphanage, and these two American people come up, and one was a pretty good big guy. She says, it was like Goliath, this American man, had come back to life. I saw that man with his huge hands. He lifted up each baby. I knew he loved every one of them as if they were his own. I saw tears running down his face, and I knew that if he could, he would have taken the whole lot home with them. But then all of a sudden, he saw me out of the corner of his eye. Now, let me tell you, she said, I was 9 years old, but I didn't even weigh 30 pounds. I was a scrawny thing. I had worms in my body. I had lice in my hair. I had boils all over me. I was full of scars. I wasn't a pretty sight. But the man came over to me. He rattled away something in English, and then he looked up at me, I looked up at him, and this huge hand came down and laid it on my face. And he said, I want this child. I want you. And he selected this girl and adopted her, brought her back to the United States, and she was able to have a normal life because of one couple that went down and rescued an orphan who had lice and worms and boils. That to me shows the love of God that we've all experienced, even though we're not been orphans per se. But God reached down through his son, Jesus Christ, and grabbed, looked beyond our sin and grabbed us and said, I choose you. I choose you. I choose you. I love you. You're my child. And God has adopted us as his own. That's what the Bible tells us. We're adopted by God. Can you believe that? Now, why is this so important? Again, I ask the question again. Have you received God's love? Because see, some of you maybe don't have worms and lice. I hope you don't. Or people are going to be moving from you quickly where you're sitting. But you don't have worms. You don't have lice. You don't have boils all over you. But there may be something in your life that you just feel like, can God, I don't know if God can really love me. Really? I wonder if something's preventing you from accepting God's love of you fully today. My challenge is come talk to the staff. Talk to me. Talk to whoever here that can help you with this idea that God loves you so much he gave his son Jesus for you. Think about it. I've got three girls. I can't imagine giving any of my girls to anybody beyond, you know, my wife and I. Could you imagine giving, if you're a parent, giving a child away to someone else, let alone someone who's ungrateful? And yet God says he gave his own son, only had one, and he gave him for you and for me. That's how much God loves us. That blows me away as a parent to really put that into practical terms. But he did. He gave his son Jesus for you and for me. That's God's kind of love. That's agape love. So if we have not received that, it's going to be hard to give it. All right, but that's the first thing. Receive it, then we can give it. Number two. Second thing is we need to show it, not just believe it. Now, this is important. The thing we've gotten in trouble as church people is we don't show it often. We say all these great things about God, but don't always show it. Let me give you an illustration how this may work out in a marriage setting. There's a married couple who had a quarrel, and because of the quarrel and they were not getting along, they did something very mature. They had a silent treatment for a period of time. I don't think you ever would give your spouse silent treatment, but this couple did. So they were very mature. They had the silent treatment going on. And a week into their silent treatment to each other, the man realized he needed the wife's help because he was going to go to a trip to Chicago and had to get up at 5 a.m. But he didn't want to break the silent treatment. He wanted to be the first one to break the truce because he had too much pride. So he wrote a little note and says, could you please wake me up at 5 a.m.? I'm going to Chicago in the morning. Hands it to his wife without saying a word. So he goes to bed that night, gets back up. His wife's already gone. It's like 9 a.m. His flight's already left. And he's stewing. I mean, he's just so mad. And he's looking for his wife. And all of a sudden, he sees this note by his bed. And he reads it. And it says, it's 5 a.m. Wake up. That's awesome, by the way. Don't do it, though. Don't ever do it to your spouse. My wife is a counselor. If you have done that, talk to her. She will help you through that process. But that is not good for a marriage. So we got to show love, not just say I love you, but show it, right? Demonstration. So 1 John 4 again, what does love really mean? Let us love, he says, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Paul's very specific. He says, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Those are practical things. It's not just, we love God here at Capital Church. Yeah, it's awesome. Isn't it so great? I just love this place. But no, we show compassion and kindness and humility. In fact, wouldn't this be cool? What if Salt Lake got to know about Capital Church? Not so much because of the great music, and the music is awesome. Not just because of great teaching, like Troy's teaching is fantastic. It's not just that. But Salt Lake says, there's this church, and man, they're the most humble church. They're the most gentle. They're the most kind. They're the most compassionate. Isn't that a church we'd all want to be part of? And so we have an opportunity at Capital to be that kind of church to this city and beyond. To live it out and show it. Not just say we believe it, but actually show it every day. So my challenge is, who are the people in your life that God is wanting you to show love to? I can guarantee that if you want to live like Christ, God's going to give you plenty of opportunities. He almost has a sense of humor sometimes. What I found is this. God will throw like sandpaper people, as I call them, into your life. People that rub you the wrong way, you know, sandpaper people. They just rub you the wrong way and it drives you crazy. Hopefully you're not married to one. But if you are, again, there's counseling available. But seriously, there's people. We all have people in our life that we just have a hard time with. And I think God, I don't know about this, but I just know that there's people in our life that God will allow to be in our life because he wants us to show love to them. And in turn, he wants them to show love to you. It's just the way it works. That's what community is all about, is showing love. So again, we can say all day, we believe this, we believe that. We can sing these great songs with our heart full. But if we don't show it, it's not real. And Paul's all about being real. So we have to show it, not just believe it. And here's the last thing. Love is a choice. We have the option. You and I have an option. Every day we wake up, we have the option, whether or not, to show love to someone else. In fact, I said it last night. I'll say it to you this morning. You know, you have a choice. As soon as you leave this church, I don't know what you're going to do and where you're going to go, but say someone cuts you off in the parking lot, you have the choice to wave with all five fingers to them and say, have an awesome day. Thanks for cutting me off. You have a choice. And you go to, I don't know if you go to Whole Foods, you go to Starbucks, wherever you go. I don't know what you do, but you have a choice. You have a choice when you go home. Maybe you have a spouse or someone in your home, a roommate that it's hard to love. And you have a choice. So we have an option every day to choose love. Love is not a feeling. It's a choice that leads to feelings. One of the last words Jesus said to his disciples was, love one another just as I loved you. By this, the world will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Let me share one more illustration. Tony Campalo. You guys know Tony Campalo. He's an author. He's a professor, speaker. Great guy. True story. Okay, so he's speaking. He lives in the East Coast. He teaches at a school in Philadelphia. He flies to Hawaii. So there's a major time change, right, with Hawaii and the East Coast. So he flies into Hawaii. He's going to be a speaker. He comes in Hawaii time about 3 a.m., and he's starving. He's got to get some of the food. So he goes to the hotel. He's got to get, you know, there's no food available. So he goes across the street to a diner. So he goes to this diner, 3 a.m. in the morning, and it's kind of quiet. And so he just comes down and decides to sit down at the diner and hang out and get to know the guy who runs the diner. And he's probably hanging 15, 20 minutes, and then in comes all these people, and they all have to be prostitutes that are kind of done for the night. And so here he's sitting there thinking, what am I going to tell the board of trustees? 3 a.m. hanging out with a bunch of prostitutes. So that doesn't look good on the next newsletter for the school. But here he is thinking about this situation, and he's starving, so he's eating his food. He's like, I'm not going to get up in the middle of the meal. And so then he starts listening to these stories. And he's surrounded by these smoking, swearing prostitutes. And he hears these most fascinating stories. Well, one particular that jumps out to him is a girl named Agnes. Agnes starts telling her friends, hey, it's going to be my birthday tomorrow. And I've never had a birthday party before, ever. And they start giving her a hard time and, you know, and swearing and doing all this other stuff and saying things like, oh, of course you have, everyone has a birthday party. Of course you did. Don't lie to us and, you know, saying all these things. And so Tony's hearing this bantering back and forth, and Agnes just swears, no. I've never had a birthday party, never in my life. Never had one. And then just kind of the conversation ended. After some time, the prostitutes left. Tony thought to himself, something grabbed his heart as he heard that story. As opposed to just being consumed with what are people going to think and, oh, I'm going to judge these people, he was consumed with this one woman who's never had a birthday party. So he asked the guy across the diner, hey, do these people come in a lot? He's like, oh, yeah, every morning about 3, 3:30. They're here every time. He's like, this girl named Agnes, she's got a birthday tomorrow. What if we threw a birthday party for her? And the diner guy looks back at Tony and says, you're weird, but I kind of like it. Let's do it. Let's throw a party. You get the cake. I'll get my wife to do the rest, and we'll invite everyone in that profession. And we'll have a big party. So true story. This is a true story. Okay, so the next night, 3 a.m., it's Tony Campalo. And 100 of his closest prostitute friends. And they're filling this diner, and the word got out, didn't take long, and it's, I mean, totally packed. And he's got this birthday cake, and they're waiting for Agnes to come in. In comes Agnes. She comes in the door. People erupt, say, happy birthday, happy birthday. And they start singing happy birthday, and they're so excited. And Agnes literally stops. Her eyes are wide open. Her mouth drops. Her knees buckle. And she starts sobbing. Because she's never had anyone have a birthday party for ever. And it gets really quiet. And so Tony says, here's the birthday cake. Let's blow out the birthday cake. And just about ready, they're going to blow out the birthday cake and cut it up. And Agnes, full of tears, just says, could you please wait? Could I just hold on to the cake for just a little longer? And she literally takes like the Holy Grail and walks out of the diner. She's never had a birthday cake before. And it gets really quiet then. And Tony's like, well, how about we pray? Let's pray. And so I'm a pastor. Let's pray. So they literally sit in the middle of this diner. They start praying for Agnes. They start praying for her life and praying for love to be shown in appropriate ways and blah, blah, blah. He just has this great prayer for Agnes. And at the end of it, the diner guy says, you never told me you were a pastor. You should have said something, you know, before we had this party. He's like, what kind of pastor are you in? I don't even believe it. What kind of pastor, what kind of church are you part of? And Tony's like, I am a pastor of a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3 a.m. in the morning. And the guy says, well, no way. There's no church like that. If there was, I'd join it. And so they have this little bantering back and forth. But think about that for a second. Tony Campolo had a choice. When he saw the people surrounding him, he could choose to judge and condemn and do all kinds of things. Or he could choose to love. And something about this one woman's story who's never been loved in an appropriate way, who never had a birthday, he says, let's throw a birthday party for her. And even the other prostitutes scoffed at him, you know. And they went through it. And here's this woman who's never been loved before, had a birthday party. Now, I'm not going to encourage you to go and have a birthday party for prostitutes down in Salt Lake, because that would be really bad and Troy would get really mad at me. But on the other hand, tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up. And if you're married, you have a spouse. You have a choice. Are you going to love your spouse or not? Are you going to show Christ's love to her? You have a job, my guess is. You go and hang out with your coworkers. You go with your boss. Maybe you have kids, your parents. You have kids. You're going to choose to love them or not. Every day, you and I have a choice to love and wear the clothes of love. Every single day, we have a choice. Because love is, again, not a feeling per se. My guess is depends on what you do today. You may wake up tomorrow morning and really be in a bad mood until your coffee, you kind of have that pre-coffee thing, and you're really not to yourself until you have your coffee. But it's like, okay, there's no longer excuse with God on that one. Because you have a choice to either love and show gentleness and kindness and humility and Christ-likeness. And here's my guess. Here's my challenge, in fact, to you. I'm going to challenge you this week. If you're so bold, I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey. But if you really want to be bold, say, God, I want to show your love in a practical way. Show me someone in my life I could show love to. I guarantee you God will answer that prayer so quickly, because he is so longing for his people to show his love in his way, because this is what the world needs. It's just someone who loves someone else in an agape, God-centered, other-centered way. So I challenge you to pray that wherever you are on your spiritual journey, and just see if something different, maybe even on the way home, something may happen. Someone may just come into your life where you need to show love to, and you got to choose to love. Maybe today you go home, you need to write a letter to somebody. You need to send an email. You need to pick up the phone and show love, regardless of their response. As long as it depends on you, you choose love. Because Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. By this, the whole world will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Let's pray. So God, thank you so much for this challenge, this practical, hands-on challenge of loving those around us, even those that are hard to love, even those that are very different from us. God, would you help us with your Spirit to love people as you have loved us? God, you sent your own Son, Jesus Christ, and died for our sins and gave us a second chance. And because of that, we have life. Would we be bold with your strength to be able to show that kind of love to whoever you put into our life? It's our spouse, it's our friends, it's our coworkers, it's the boss, it's the person at Starbucks, it's the person in the parking lot. Lord, help us to choose love. Remind us this week that the most important piece of clothing we wear every day is love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Rob. Would you guys stand with me, please? As I listen to this message, I think one of the biggest struggles for many of us is to truly believe that we can be forgiven. And a lot of us have secrets in our lives. A lot of us have shame, things that we've done that we just do not believe that God could forgive us for that. And one of my prayers or encouragements to you is that he can, he will. There is nothing that you have ever done that he doesn't have the ability or the desire to forgive. He wants to forgive you for that. And so if you're struggling with that, by all means, trust him. Give it up. There will be some folks up here available to pray with you if you're in need of prayer today, or if you just want to get with somebody and say, you know what, I need help. I need to believe this because I don't believe it. I'd encourage you to come up. And for all of us, my blessing to you is that we would be so full of God's love that it'd be spilling out of us. We'd be so full of this agape love that we would be clothed in it and love every person we come across. Thanks for being here today, guys. Grace and peace.